Great to be with you this morning. I read a story this past week of a gal named Maria who had broken up with a guy named Jimmy. And Maria, really, it just really came down to she really felt that Jimmy was no longer meeting her needs, her kind of grandiose expectations that she was looking for in a relationship. Jimmy was no longer meeting those. And she thought, you know, there's another guy I know that I think can meet those expectations. And so she broke it off with Jimmy. They broke up. And about a year later, Jimmy got a phone call from Maria out of the blue. And Jimmy did what most guys would do, let it go to voicemail. And as he let it go to voicemail, it was a couple days went by before Jimmy got around to listening to the voicemail. And in the voicemail, Maria said this. She's like, Jimmy, they're from the South, by the way. Jimmy, I just can't stop thinking about you. Tim right now is like really... just like, that's not what the South sounds like. Jimmy, I just can't stop thinking about you. Think about you day and night. We can't be apart anymore, any longer. Can we please just pick up where we left off? By the way, congratulations on winning the lottery. And when I heard that story, I chuckled a little bit. But then I got pretty serious because after a while, I realized that each and every one of us are a little bit like Maria. Each and every one of us have a little bit of, I would say, even a strong tendency towards selfishness. And we'll actually step on the people around us. We'll even hurt the people around us, maybe even before we even realize it. We'll do that to people around us to get what we want or to go after what we want. And maybe your selfishness has nothing to do with a breakup like Jimmy and Maria, but I guarantee you it's there. This is our natural state. Our natural state is one that's drawn towards selfishness, it's drawn towards power and influence and social status and the accumulation of material things. I guarantee you it's there in your life whether you realize it or not. Maybe this last week you've even gotten pretty angry, gotten pretty frustrated because you were late to an appointment yourself or you were, you know, dropping your kids off, trying to drop them off at soccer or baseball or whatever it was, and it seemed like everyone on the road wasn't going fast enough. I mean, I think we've all honked at a Prius, right? And if you drive a Prius, I'm sorry. That's just the way it is, right? My sound man back there drives a Prius, and so he could turn me off at any moment, and he's got all the power. But Luke drives a Prius. He knows what I'm talking about. You've been honked at before, Luke?
Never.
Never? I've honked at a Prius. Maybe I'm just going off self-revelation here. But maybe even, we got a lot of snow this spring, right? Maybe even in the spring here, you've chosen odd times of the day to shovel or to snow blow your driveway just so you don't get wrangled into helping your neighbors. Or maybe you have a family member who just isn't doing things the way you want them to be done, and it makes you really frustrated. Or maybe, I just want to be transparent with you today, I may or may not have let my teething infant cry an extra 2 minutes recently. Just kind of let her deal with her pain. She could deal with it, right? Don't judge me, though. Don't judge me. Minnesota Wild are on a power play. And and this is going to smooth it over with all the guys in the audience. They scored on that power play. So was it worth it? It might have been worth it, right? All the guys are like, yeah, that seems like correct. Or maybe you leave our Sunday services, you leave our Sunday gatherings just really frustrated because you feel like the service didn't meet your expectations. Whatever it is, we all, in our natural state, are selfish. We kind of seek for power, we seek for influence, we seek for social status and material things. Our hearts are just kind of, it's just the human condition. We're naturally drawn towards that. But we're not the only ones that are drawn towards that. Actually, it's been part of the human condition ever since the beginning, really in the Garden of Eden, when humans decided to rebel. Adam and Eve really made a selfish decision, and it was in that decision that selfishness then was poured into human hearts. And it was through how we thought. It was in our hearts, in our souls, and we became dirty and selfish people. And the disciples, who spent every single waking moment with Jesus, the disciples in Scripture, who spent every waking moment with Jesus, who saw all the mighty things that he did, listened to all the mighty teaching that he taught, they too struggled with this natural state of selfishness. They struggled with it in their life. And there's a story today that we're going to dive into where a couple of the disciples that are following Jesus really find themselves in a rather embarrassing moment of selfishness. And it's in this moment of selfishness that Jesus kind of flips it on its head and teaches something extremely profound. He uses that moment of selfishness to teach about who he is, but he also uses that moment of selfishness to teach the disciples who they are. He teaches about their identity as followers of him, as disciples of him, and what he teaches is rather profound. If you're new with us this morning, or maybe you haven't been here for a little while, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Identity, and what we're actually doing is we're discovering who we are as disciples of Jesus. If you've chosen to put your trust in Jesus, we're discovering who we are as followers of him. And my name is Reese. I'm one of the pastors of this Trinity Church family, and I'm just blessed to be with you this morning, blessed to just be growing in Christ-likeness with you, alongside you. And I'm excited this morning to dive into this section of Scripture where Jesus really teaches something extremely profound, extremely important about our identity as his followers. It's so profound, in fact. It's so important. It's so powerful that if we live out this facet of our identity, if we live it out in everyday life, God pretty much guarantees the world around you is going to transform. The world can't help but be transformed as we live out this facet of our identity. And what we're actually going to learn later on is that God really ordained from the very beginning of time that he would advance his kingdom in this way, that he would make disciples in this way. And that's through his church, the fullness of him living out their identity in Christ. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10, if you haven't already. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 35. Feel free to put it up on your smartphones, your tablets, your paper Bible, obviously. If you need to use the table of contents, don't be embarrassed by that. That's what it's there for. If you're struggling to find where Mark is at in the Bible, if you got a paper Bible and you're struggling to find where it's at, don't feel free to ask someone around you. We're a big family, but we're a family, and we're all learning together. So feel free to ask someone around you, and if you see someone around you struggling, help them out. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, I just thank you. We thank you for this time to come before you this morning, to gather together as your church. To gather together as your body. We just pray, Holy Spirit, you would teach us this morning. Father, they don't need to hear me. They need to hear you. They need to hear your word, your gospel, your truth. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd impress it on every heart in this place this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started this morning, there's a little bit of a preface I want to do because we need to know recent events. For this story to really make sense this morning, you kind of have to know what the disciples have been going through in recent history, in recent events. At this point, the disciples would have actually seen Jesus feed over 20,000 people with a few fish. They would have seen Jesus moonwalking on water. They would have seen him go into a house with a dead child sitting on a table. And they would have seen him raise that child back to life with nothing but his voice. Whenever Jesus taught, people listened. Wherever Jesus went, people followed. And the people around Jesus, they were calling him the Savior. They were calling him the Messiah, the one that would save them from Roman oppression. And a couple of the disciples, and two of them are the ones in the story today, got to go up with Jesus on the side of a mountain. And they would see him, boop, 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 boop. Transfigure and transform right in front of them. And his glory would be shining in front of them. And they would see him talking with Moses and Elijah. And the voice of God, the very voice of God, would say to them, "This is Jesus. This is my son. He has all authority on heaven and earth. Do whatever he says." And just a little side note, when I always hear the voice of Jesus in my head, it's always James Earl Jones. I don't know if it, for those of you who don't know who James Earl Jones is, maybe you're young and you don't know who he is, it's Mufasa from Lion King, okay? It's Mufasa, so when I hear, maybe that's just a little bipolarism, I don't know, going on in my head, but I hear Mufasa speaking to me. I just, the richness of his voice, I just love it. But it's with these recent events in mind, that we dive into the story today, all the mighty things they witnessed, all the powerful teaching that they were under. This is what has happened in the recent past. And we dive in today. Dive in with me. Verse 35, Mark 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, came up to Jesus, right? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Wait. Wait here now. They must be confusing Jesus with a worship pastor. They've got to be, right? Do whatever we want. You need to do whatever we want. But James and John, they would have been seeing these mighty things. They would have walked right next to Jesus. And they're, I mean, the courage, just the mixture of courage and idiocy in this section, in this question, is astounding to me. What morons. I guess I'm more like them than I thought. We all a little bit more like them than we thought. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Man, they just go for it. They just go for it. And now they're not just asking Jesus to, you know, to multiply, hey, you want to multiply a few more fish, or they're not asking him for second breakfast. No, they're asking for something way more profound, way bigger, and really when you get to the heart of it, something way more insidious. They're asking for Jesus for power. They're asking him for influence. They're asking him for material things. What they're really asking him for is, I want a chunk of that earthly kingdom that you're going to set up. I want to be at your right hand. And if we're not careful, many of us in here will look at this section and we'll say, man, that's unthinkable. How could they ask Jesus that? But when I was reading this last week, God really hit me with, man, you kind of approach me that way sometimes too. If we're not careful, we can approach God with that same heart of selfishness. Maybe you've prayed prayers like this. Father, would you please just give me that promotion at work? Man, I really need to impress my in-laws. I really need to impress my neighbors. I need to make an impression. But no, Lord, it's for the children. It's for the children. I want that, and we need that promotion for the children. Or maybe you've prayed, Lord, just give me the words to say to my coworker because I just don't want to look stupid. Or, Father, would you please just help my husband or my wife? Would you finally just help them to see things my way? Now, maybe we haven't vocalized those prayers, but I guarantee you our hearts have. My heart has, your heart has, we all have. And Jesus says, he goes on, Jesus said to them, you don't know what you are asking. Of course they don't. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They have no idea what he's talking about. And they said to him, we can do that. I think we could take that. We're able to do that. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Now, if they actually knew what he was talking about, they would be running right now. But to sit at my right hand or at my left, it is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, the other disciples, they began to be indignant at James and John. Of course the other disciples were angry, because they didn't ask him first. I think each and every disciple would have been happy with a throne next to Jesus. Who here? Let's do a little poll. Who here would be happy with a throne next to Jesus? I would be. That'd be pretty cool, right? I think all of us would be happy with a throne next to Jesus. But then Jesus kind of, in the way that only Jesus can, he takes this kind of embarrassing moment of selfishness from James and John, and he flips it on its head, and he turns it into a powerful moment of discipleship and teaching. And what he says next is extremely profound. Follow along with me. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. We know that to be true, right? That's how the world works. The disciples knew this to be true. They're like, yeah, Jesus, that's why I asked you this. We want to be on top. We want the throne. We want the power. We want the material things. We want the earthly kingdom. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. We want that for us and for our families. And then Jesus blows it all up when he says this, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, at this point, literally, figuratively, I guess, because it didn't say literally, he reaches into their heart, he pulls their heart out, kind of like Temple of Doom, Indiana Jones, you guys know that movie where he like pulls the heart out of their chest. He looks in there, pulls their heart out of their chest, really, and shows them their natural state. This natural state of selfishness, this natural state of power-seeking, them as power-seeking, influence-seeking, material things grasping human beings. And he shows them their natural state of selfishness. And he says, no. This is what the world does. This is what the world wants you to go after. The world wants you to grasp after influence and power. This is what the world says your identity is. The world says your identity is found in this. You got to get everything you want. It's all about your happiness. It's all about your preferences. But when you follow me, Jesus says, it's a little bit different. Actually, it's opposite. So when you follow me, you leave that old being behind and you become a new creation. When you follow me, you leave that natural state behind and you take on a supernatural state. As my followers, as my disciples, you leave that selfishness behind and you take on now a supernatural state of servanthood. Of servanthood. And that brings me to the main thing that I just want to get across this morning. I think the main thing we need to leave with this morning, if you really leave here with nothing else this morning, I hope you leave with this. And if you've been sleeping this morning through the message, I really forgive you. I really do. But now's the time that you need to wake up. And I'm giving all the wives just pastoral permission to elbow your husbands in the ribs, okay? You could elbow them in the ribs. Wake them up for this because this is extremely important. This is who we are as followers of Jesus. It's who you are. It's who I am. It's who we are as the church, as the body, the fullness of him. And here it is. We are servants of Jesus who serve him by serving others. We are servants of Jesus who serve him by serving others. That's who we are. That's our identity as those that have left the natural state behind and are now walking in this supernatural state as new creations in him. And this isn't, servanthood isn't one of those things that we kind of put on and then take off when we feel like it. Or, oh, it's fun tonight, let's be a servant. And we put it on and then we take it off. It's not like a robe that we take off whenever we want to. When things get tough, we take it off. No. It's not something that we put into our calendars. It's not something we schedule. Servanthood isn't something we do. Servanthood is who we are. We are servants. It's at the very DNA of who we are, the very core of who we are as transformed disciples. And when we walk in that new identity, we walk in the identity as servants, we become more and more in the likeness of the one who served us beyond compare. We can become more and more like Jesus. The one who faithfully and so powerfully served us. And that service started all back in the Garden of Eden, as we talked about already, where human beings decided they wanted to do things their own way. They wanted to rebel against God and have it their way. And that rebellion, that selfishness is called sin. And that sin put a chasm between God and mankind. Because sin cannot be in the presence of a completely holy God. Sin cannot be in the presence of a God who's completely holy, completely pure. And if sin cannot be in the presence of a completely holy God, and we have sin within us, then that means we cannot be in the presence of a completely holy God. And we know God to be completely holy, but we also know God to be completely just. That holiness and that justice is at the core of his being. It's in his very DNA. And that justice means that that sin, that rebellion, needs to be paid for. It needs to be punished. So all since the Garden of Eden, sin has been racking up. And just as sin has been racking up, the wrath of God has been racking up. But in our rebellion, God still loved us. He still wanted relationship with us. But he knew in his great wisdom that mankind, we were too entangled in our sin. We were too entangled in our rebellion to ever find a way out of it, to ever make ourselves pure. And if he wanted to punish everyone who needed to be punished, he knew there would be nobody left. Sin was rooted that deep. So, the great king of the universe, from the plan he had ordained from the beginning of time, decided on the best way, and that was for him to pay for it himself. So God crammed himself into a human frame with all its frailty and all its human cravings and desires. And he would go to the cross. He would go to the cross to take on all of the wrath of God that's been racking up from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. He would take all of that wrath upon himself. And the Father, it says, poured out the cup of wrath on Jesus for all sin, all time, all sin past, present, and future poured out onto the head of Jesus. And he would take the punishment we deserved. He would take the wrath that we deserve for our sin. Man, the king of the universe, leaving his throne. The king of the universe leaving his throne to serve and to be humbled and serve peasants and dirty sinners. But he loved us that much. And at the very core of his DNA was love, sacrifice, and servanthood. It says this in Philippians. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That each of you not look not only to be his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now here's the coolest part about all of this. As if there is the coolest part of it. We cannot earn that service. We cannot earn Jesus' service for us in taking that wrath. We cannot earn that salvation. There's nothing we could possibly do. We can't even earn one little iota, not 1 ounce of it. It's a complete and utter gift. But here's the best part. All we got to do is accept the gift. All we got to do is put our trust in the gift and put our trust even more so in the gift giver, in the deliverer. And that's Jesus. And when we do that, it says in God's word that we are baptized into the name of the Son. And what that means, being baptized into the name of the Son, is that we now take on his identity. The Heavenly Father now sees us as he sees Jesus, and that's righteous and holy. And we take on his love, and we take on the mantle of servanthood. We take on the transformed DNA to the core of all our being, servanthood, as it was to the core of Jesus Christ and still is. And when we do that, we follow Jesus. We take on that identity of service. It's at our very core. It's who we are. It's why we serve. Why do we serve? We serve because Jesus so faithfully and powerfully served us. Guys, there never will be a greater act of service in the history of the universe than it was on the cross. Never will be again. And guess what? He did it to serve you. He did it to serve me. He did it to serve us. And so when we reflect on that, when we meditate on that, when we grasp that, when we accept that, when we put our trust in that, it frees us. all the chains are broken away, and it frees us to live out that new identity as a new creation in Him, and it frees us to serve. It frees us to live out that identity in Him. So why do we serve? We serve because Jesus so powerfully and faithfully served us. But how do we do that? What does it look like to serve frail human beings, sinful human beings? How do we even serve the King of the universe, the God of the universe? How do we do that? Well, Jesus actually makes it pretty clear in Matthew 25. He makes it very clear in Matthew 25. It's going to be on the screen. You can follow along with me. But he's talking to the spiritual elite. He's talking to the Pharisees here when he says this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you by from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So how do we serve Jesus? We serve Jesus by serving others. We serve Jesus by displaying His character to those around us. We serve Jesus by displaying who God is in our sphere of influence. And really, this is the way that God has ordained from the beginning of time to advance His kingdom. God has all been about from the very beginning, and this is all throughout the Old Testament, gathering a people to Himself, the nation of Israel, that would have a purpose to display Him to the nations, that would have a purpose to show who He is to the world, His glory, His majesty, and would give a little glimpse into what the kingdom of God was really like. But if you've read the Old Testament, you know that Israel failed miserably. Left and right, they failed and they rebelled and they disobeyed. And Jesus came and really fulfilled perfectly what it was to be God on display. He was God in the flesh. And He displayed in a perfect way who God is to the people around Him and displayed the very character of God to the people. And in doing so, when we put our faith in Him, we are made holy. God, we have that new creation. God now sees us as holy and righteous. And now we are seen as vessels of Jesus' Spirit, the Spirit of God within us, ourselves. And we have been empowered. We have been freed from the chains of sin. We have been freed to now display Jesus to the nations as well. We have been freed for the same purpose Israel was made for, was gathered for. That's to display Him to the nations. And when we love, when we sacrifice for, we serve the people around us, we are advancing the kingdom of God. We are making disciples. So I want to consider all of us this morning. I want us all to consider. I want to challenge all of us this morning, including myself. We need to consider where we are at. Where has God placed us? Where has God placed the people around us? Does it look like the kingdom of Jesus where we are? Are the naked clothed? Are the hungry fed? Are the disconnected brought into family? Are the oppressed? Are they set free to truly live? Because if we're going to be servants of Jesus, And we're going to serve him by serving others. And that means we are in a place we are today because God has given us and freed us to serve those people, to love those people. And let me, this isn't just something we do in our leisure time. This isn't something we fit into our schedule or we block off time to display Jesus to the world. Jesus didn't live a perfect life. He didn't take the wrath of a holy God, and he didn't resurrect from the dead to be a part of our schedule. No, servanthood's at our very DNA. And let me make this clear this morning. Jesus did not sacrifice himself on that cross to be a part of our ministry. No. Jesus himself is the ministry. And if Jesus is the ministry, then that means the ministry is characterized by servanthood, by sacrifice, 24/7, every waking hour. Imagine how this community would change if every Jesus follower, every disciple, approached every waking hour as an amazing opportunity to display him to the world. How would we serve our neighbors? How would we love our coworkers? How would we connect with and love in relationship our classmates? How would we do that? And how would it change those around us? That's what we're called to do. That's who we are, as the fullness of him, the church. That's where identity is, as a servant. And I believe if we were to actually do that, approach every waking hour as an opportunity to display him, I believe this community would be transformed. It's pretty much a blank check. God has written. He has guaranteed to us, if you live out your identity as a disciple of Jesus, if you live out your identity as a new creation with which I have freed you to live, you will see people around you transformed. You will see disciples being made. And God has ordained this from the beginning of time. Not that we would make disciples solely on Bible study. Not that we would make disciples solely out of knowledge. Not that we would make disciples solely out of events. And fun events, they're fun, they're great. No, God has ordained from the beginning of time that we would make disciples by purely living out our identity as disciples, as servants of him, who serve him by serving others. And maybe some of us in here, we've been following Jesus for a very long time. We've been following him for a very long time, but I think Jesus is looking us in the eye this morning, just as he looked his disciples in the eye, and he's saying, stop living in this natural state, this natural identity, this identity that the world is throwing at you. I have freed you. I have unchained you to live in this supernatural identity. So stop your selfish identity and start living in this supernatural identity I've given you as servants of the servant king. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm just tired of trying to be the best Christians we can be. Let's just start being the best Jesus we can be. And when we do that, disciples are made. The mission is accomplished. You and I together, living out our identity as servants of Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus who serve him by serving others. And Annette, if you could put that on the screen here. I'm a big fan of, big believer in, when you proclaim something, when you declare it verbally, it reinforces your thinking, it reinforces your being. So if you've chosen to follow Jesus this morning, if you're a Jesus follower, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Jesus follower, maybe even you just decided now to follow Jesus. And that's amazing. We're going to have people up here at the end of the service to pray with you and to praise the Lord for that. But if you've decided to follow Jesus and you want to recommit your life to living in that supernatural identity as a servant of the servant king, then say this with me. Say this with me. We are servants of Jesus who serve him by serving others. Yeah, let's say it one more time. Let it sink in. We are servants of Jesus who serve him by serving others. That's who we are. That's our identity. And when we live that out, as I said in the beginning of this message, when we live it out in our daily lives, we can't help but see the community around us transformed. That's how we advance the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be on the mission that Jesus gave us. Purely being freed and living out in that freedom who we are as disciples of him. That's our identity. We are servants of the servant king. Let's live that way together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you, your body, the fullness of you, Jesus, the church. We know that the world sees the fullness of you. They see how amazing you really are through us living out our identity as your disciples. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us to do this. We cannot do this on our own. As human beings, we are constantly drawn towards that natural state of selfishness. Oh, but help us realize this morning, help us realize going forward that we've been freed not to live in that. We've been freed to live as supernatural disciples of you, empowered by your Spirit, empowered by your love and sacrifice to serve those around us. Oh, help us to be about this as a family. Help us to be about this in our everyday life, in our workplaces, in our school places, in our neighborhoods. Not in just scheduled events, Father, but in every waking hour, 24/7, seeing it as an opportunity to display you to the world. That's who we are. Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for freeing us, for taking off the chains of sin, and giving us this amazing opportunity, this amazing privilege to serve you as you faithfully and powerfully served us. May we walk in that today. Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Reese.